if I said this morning that God has a plan that He created, a plan that He commanded, that would establish and maintain the purity, the maturity, and the unity of the church, how many of you would be willing to follow such a plan? God has a plan that He commanded, that He created, that would establish and would maintain the purity, the maturity, and the unity of the church. And if I asked, how many of you would be willing, now don't raise your hand yet because you may not be willing in just a moment. How many of you think in your mind right now, I would be willing. If God had a way for me to stay pure, that would be good. And if God had a way that I could mature or grow, that would certainly be good. And if God had a way in this that we could be unified as a body together, maturing and pure and unified, would you be willing and ready to commit to following such a plan? The plan that God has a focus more on the spiritual than on the numerical. Many times pastors look at their churches and say, look, I'm ready to start a campaign, and the goal of this campaign is we're going to bring in 50 new people in the next 6 months. I believe that would be great. If we could win 50 people to Christ and bring them in, that would be wonderful. The first thing that needs to happen before we're going to win them and bring them in is that we be pure, mature, and unified. Because what's going to happen if Eddie Roberts has somebody come into his house this week and he shares Christ with them and they get saved and they walk in with Eddie next week and we're all fighting? How long do you suppose they'll stay? In a place where the Word of God teaches some measure of unity and we just bicker among each other. It's not likely they'll stay very long because they'll feel kind of on the outside and they're not going to want to get into the mix of the tensions that are here. If somebody truly got saved and came into the house of God and they were seeing that the Bible calls for us to live separated lives, we memorized verses together about that. How long do you think they would stay if every time they came in, we just lived as sinful in here as the people do out there? They say, look, I think I want to look for a place where people honor God's word and where they live separated lives, because that's what God asks of me. God does have a plan, and God desires our unity, our purity, and our growth more than we desire it for ourselves. If you are willing, you agree with what James 1:22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If the church is not pure, if the church is not mature, if the church is not unified, I believe the church will not evidence the power of God that God desires the church to evidence. Oh, I'm not saying that we won't ever pray and God won't answer. I'm not saying that, you know, if this half of the church is walking in sin, and there's somebody over here that wants to love God and serve God, that person may have God's power. But as a body together, we can't have God's power doing great things in our midst unless we first purify, mature, and come together as God has desired. But you understand, if we're willing this morning that we're in the same boat Israel was in the book of Exodus, would you turn back there to Exodus chapter number 19? Exodus chapter number 19 and verse number 8. Israel in this portion of Scripture has already come out of Egypt, and Israel is waiting to hear from God, because God's going to tell them everything He wants them to do. He's going to tell them all that He desires of them, how they can walk with Him and talk with Him. The preceding verse says this, and Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all the words which the Lord commanded him. And this is what the people said. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. What did the people say? We'll do it. We'll do whatever God says. And I hope this morning when I ask that question, if God had a plan, would you do it? That I hope in your heart you leaped up inside and said, yes, if God's got a plan, I'm ready to do it. But I can tell you that there are times, even in the hearts of believers, that we say, well, tell me what the plan is first. I think I'm willing to follow God, but tell me what I've got to do before I commit to it. Israel was of the first. They said, hey, if God said it, we're willing, we'll do it. But would you look with me at chapter 32 and verse number 1? Chapter 32 and verse number 1. The people said, Moses, we'll do all that God wants us to do. Moses, it doesn't matter what he asks, we're willing to do it. You know what God said? Okay, now you wait a little while, and Moses is going to come up and see me, and you wait for Moses to come back down. Chapter 32 and verse number 1, the Bible says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, this man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. What the people say? We're willing to obey, but when they were put to the test, they said, this is too hard. Obedience to God requires submission of our will to His will. They said, we're willing to obey all that God commands, but as soon as it required a submission of their will, what was their will? We're tired of waiting. I don't have any idea what happened to Moses. We're tired of waiting. Aaron, would you get us a God so we can go forward? Obedience required a submission of their will that they were not willing to give, because let me remind you of this in case you don't already know. Submission is hard. Putting my will under someone else's will, even when it's God's, is hard. Why? Because of my flesh. With that stated then, God has a plan. That plan will keep the church pure, that plan will help the church to mature, and that plan will make the church united. And if I realize that in order to follow this plan, I've got to submit my will to God's will, in my heart, this question came up. It shouldn't have come up, but it did. Do I have to follow the whole plan? Is it possible I could just do part of the plan? You know, I think maybe I'll do the part of the plan that's the easiest. Have you ever had somebody that needed to have a diet? And it doesn't matter what kind of diet. It could be because we're overweight. It could be because of blood sugar. It could be because of blood pressure. I mean, there's all sorts of reasons why a diet could be necessary or would be good for us. And so you say, well, are you willing to go on a diet? Oh, yes. Oh, you mean I have to cut out ice cream? Well, would it be all right if I did everything else but still had the ice cream? Wouldn't the part I do still be beneficial? And sometimes we treat God's word that way. And so let me ask a couple questions. Number one, how important is purity? If we want to say, okay, I only want to follow part of the plan, how important is purity? Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 8 is probably a familiar passage because it is in the Beatitudes. When Jesus was speaking in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 8, he made a very plain and clear statement. He said this, blessed are the pure in heart. Why are they blessed? For they shall see God. How important is purity? Purity is essential. If you and I want to be able to see God, if we want to enjoy His presence, we cannot allow sin to reside and stay in our lives. Do you understand this? That Christ gave Himself for us. He died on the cross for us, for the church, for believers. Why did He do that? The book of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27 tells us that Christ gave Himself for us that He might sanctify and cleanse us by the washing of water by the word. That is, Christ died so that He could bring us to Himself, so He could scrub us and clean all that filthy stuff out of us. Why? That He, verse 27, might present us to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Jesus died to bring us to himself, to clean us up, so that we could one day be presented to him as a bride that is spotless. Isn't that what every groom wants? Oh, many grooms will settle for less. But isn't that what every one of them wants? One that is pure, that has been kept separate just for him? Why do we use the picture when a bride comes down the aisle in most weddings? It's not the same today as it has been historically. But most of the time in history, brides have come down the aisle in what color? White. Which symbolizes or is intended to symbolize the purity of the one who is being given to the groom. How important is purity? It's essential. Without it, we don't see God. Without it, we push away the Christ who wants to cleanse us, who wants to keep us clean, so that one day we could be presented to him as a glorious church. Purity is important. Number two, how important is unity and maturity? Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4. How important is unity and maturity? Ephesians chapter 4. Paul, in the beginning of this chapter, pleads with believers to act like believers. Sometimes parents do that with their children. Look, you're 18 years old, now start acting like it. Look, you're not a 5-year-old anymore. Act like 25, you know, that's where you are. You should be acting, but you're still acting like a child. Paul did that with believers. He said, look, you have been born again. Now act like it, verses 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. You are called to be like Christ. Now live like it. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring or striving to keep what? The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul said, I want you to act like a believer should act. And one of the things that he said is essential to believers acting like believers is not bickering. It's not fighting. Unity is essential. Look at chapter 4 and verse number 11. The Bible says, and he, God, or Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why did God give some of these people to the church? For the perfecting of the saints. That word perfecting is the word maturing or completing. Why did God spend any time, thought, or energy in calling out the apostles? Why does God call out preachers? Why does God call out people to teach the body of Christ? Because he wants the body to mature. When an employer hires somebody, they expect them to do something, don't they? I mean, Tim, you said you went home the other day from work. Everything was moving along when you left. And when you left, it kind of fell apart. The people weren't still doing what they were supposed to be doing when you left. That doesn't make you real happy. It doesn't make the company real happy when a whole crew of people just ceases to do what they're supposed to. Here, the Bible says God chose out some people and he gave them to the church to make sure that the church would do what it's supposed to. They would be mature for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What was the goal? Till we all come in the what? Unity of the faith. That is, we're supposed to be taught and encouraged and challenged till we all come to the place that we agree with the Word of God and together walk according to it. There is unity not because we all agree to let you live the way you want to. The reason there's unity is because we all agree to live the way God commands us to. And when we're all in agreement with God, guess what? We're all in agreement with each other. If we walk in the light, the Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. How important is unity and maturity? Hebrews chapter 5. Verses 12, 13, and 14, God declares his disappointment with a group of believers that didn't mature. I got hired on to hang gutters with a man while I was living in Tennessee. Now, I told him I'd never done it, and he really didn't care. All he was interested in at the time that he hired me was that he wanted a Christian to be working with him so he could have fellowship on the job. That's what he was looking for. And he was going to train me to do the job. Well, I didn't mind the training as long as he was there. But after I'd been working with him for about a month or so, we got up onto a roof and he said, "Oh, I gotta go. I got another appointment. I gotta give a bid on a house. Just finish up here." And I thought to myself, oh me, what have I gotten myself into? Because now, I mean, when he was there, if I put a hook in the gutter that would hang it and it was wrong, he could just slide it and it would be fine. When we had to take gutters up onto a roof, these things could be 18, 20 feet long, and you're going up a ladder with this thing, and once you get it up there, you've got to be able to get your drill out of your pocket and hang it. And I'm thinking, no, no. What happens if I fall? I didn't like being up on a roof by myself. What would he have done if he had come back and the gutter had this much drop instead of just the little bit of drop it was supposed to have? What would he have done if all the sheet metal that we were supposed to be forming into gutters was just laid out on the ground? He would have been severely disappointed. He trained me to do something, and when he was gone, he wanted me to do it. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 12. Time has passed, Hebrews 5:12, ye ought to be teachers. You've been in church long enough, you should be able to teach somebody else what you've been taught. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat, that is the full doctrine of Scripture, belongs to them that are of full age, or those that are mature. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So what does he want them to do? Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, or maturity, or completion. He said, listen, God is disappointed with these Hebrew Christians. They got saved, they trusted Christ, but they didn't grow. They didn't read their Bible and study it to know what the Bible said. They began to wander away from the truth of God. And God said, look, we don't want to wander. We want to take the truth of God and we want to go forward to maturity. How important is purity? It's essential. How important is unity and maturity? They are essential. Some still might ask, does it really matter? Christ died to redeem us and to purify unto himself a peculiar people. Does it matter to God? Sometimes I watch my children and I can see where I was as a child and my eyes begin to open up to what I didn't know. As a child, I didn't think at all about the cost of anything unless it came out of my pocket. You know, if somebody gave me $20 or $10 or $1 or 50 cents, boy, I was careful with that. Boy, I want to get the most out of this I can. But, you know, I could have time at home where everything was already purchased and paid for. And my dad had to teach me to take care of what he had purchased. Because he had put great expense into buying us a house. Houses weren't cheap then, they're not cheap now. And if I mistreat it, that shows disgrace to my dad who paid for it. Jesus gave his life so that we could be purified into a different type of people. He doesn't want us to look just like our friends at school. He doesn't want us to act just like the other people at work. He doesn't want us to talk like we used to talk or watch the things we used to walk. He gave all he had. He gave his very life so that we could become a purified, peculiar people that is different. Different from the world.
Paul wrote, if you'll turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers, and God instructed Paul to write an entire book of the Bible to correct a church that wasn't pure, that wasn't mature, and that wasn't unified. Paul wrote an entire book of the Bible, 1 Corinthians, to correct a group of people that were not pure, that were not mature, and that were not unified. Chapter number 1, verse number 11, we find this unity. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. What are contentions? Fighting. Now, this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. And the question is, Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? The church had divided, even as the church sometimes does today. There are people who hang their very being on a radio preacher, on a television preacher, and sometimes on the preacher that is their preacher that they go to church in. If you say anything about that preacher, they don't compare it to the scripture. That preacher is it. And Paul said, did the preacher die for you? No, this is the Apostle Paul. This is the guy that we say, of all believers in scripture that were out winning people to Christ, this is one of the best. Jesus said there's none greater than John the Baptist among women, that was born among women, of women. But here we have the Apostle Paul. He says, who's Paul? Paul is just a man. Look in chapter 3 and verse number 4. Chapter 3 and verse number 4. Speaking of disunity or division, I'm going to follow this preacher, I'm going to follow this preacher. We ought to be following the Word of God. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers, servants by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Disunity. There was fighting in the church about names and about personalities. But there was immaturity in the church. Look at chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He's comparing them, and he said, listen, I can't even talk to you like I would talk to somebody who's mature, because you're not. I can't tell you the things I want to tell you, because instead of being spiritual, like a Christian should be, you are fleshly. They were disunified, they were fighting, they were immature, they were fleshly. Look in verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, fleshly, worldly, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And then there was also impurity in the church. The church was not mature. The church was not unified. Chapter 5 and verse number 1, the church was not pure. Paul wrote, God inspired Paul to write an entire book of the Bible to correct a church that had not followed God's plan for purity, unity, and maturity. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5:1, it is reported commonly. That is, the people in the community know this, that there is fornication among you in the church, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now, in this day, it was unheard of among the Gentiles for a son to take physically his mother into him for love. And yet it happened in the church. And the church didn't care. The church didn't respond except to say, hey, look what we allow in here. Look, we're a kind and gentle group of people. You ever hear that in the churches today? Look how much we are willing to allow here. And God says, wait a minute. That means you've ignored purity. God wrote this book, 1 Corinthians, to deal with their disunity, their immaturity, their lack of purity. What's at stake? Number four, young people, what's at stake? Lost souls will be unreached if the church is not mature and pure and united. The Bible says if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Lost souls. See, maturing is a process whereby I go from receiving Christ to then taking that truth I receive and giving it to somebody else. If I never mature, I stay here as a baby, never giving out what I've received. Lost souls are at stake because I didn't mature. God's praise may never be received if we do not mature. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, is the words every believer longs to hear one day. But you know, in that parable, or at that time when Jesus was speaking in Matthew 25, not every servant heard that. There were servants that Jesus gave talents to, and they came back with more, and Jesus said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But the Bible says when the one came back with the one talent he was given, with the little Jesus gave, and he did nothing with it, he does not receive those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's important for us to mature and to be pure and to be unified if we ever would hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lost souls are at stake. God's praise is at stake, and God's glory is at stake. God's glory may never be proclaimed through us. Matthew 5:16, we are told, let your light so shine before men. Why? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So when people see us doing, maturing, being pure, seeing our good works, they glorify God in heaven. When we don't live rightly, what happens to all that glorifying of God that could take place? It's not done. The world looks on and says, hey, they're just like us. Hey, they're exactly like we are. Who do they praise? God doesn't receive praise that way. The stakes are high, yet God's plan has often been declared unnecessary. God's plan has often been declared outdated, harsh, too difficult to follow. And many times we do this. We look at what God has asked, and we examine it through the eyes of men. And we find what we see as problems with what God has asked us to do, and so we ignore what he asked us to do. This plan that I want to share with you is found in every book of the New Testament, in part or in whole. Write down these words, young people, if you haven't already filled them in your notes. The plan is called church discipline. Church discipline. Now let me explain to you what the word discipline is, because when I say those words anywhere I go in churches, if I talk to people, instantly people have an idea in their mind. And I could almost guarantee this morning, if I asked for a raise of hands for people to tell me what church discipline means, I would get several of the same answers, one of which would be kicking people out of the church. Let me define discipline to you. Discipline is order based on submission to authority. Shouldn't the church have discipline? Order based on submission to God's authority? Shouldn't we have that? We were talking just before the service, Tim, and you mentioned people at work. And you had to, it's like, why didn't the supervisor that was left when you left just tell the people it's got to be this way? You can't just sit down and do nothing. You have been employed here. This is how it's going to be. Let's get it done. How many times when people go to a school or to a job, there is something that should be said. This is how it should be done. There should be order based on submission to some authority. And yet we come into the church and it's very easy for people to say, nobody should tell me what to do. And yet the Bible is full of God's instruction how our lives could be ordered if we would submit to his authority. The word discipline also means this: training to produce specific character and behavior. I appreciate Brother Johnson being here last week. Our character and our behavior needs to be trained by God so that we take the gospel to other people. Do you know that's not natural?
It is not natural for men and women to go from their home to knock on someone's door and to tell them something that they may not want to hear. I don't mind going to any door where somebody welcomes me and says, "Hey, glad you're here. You want a glass of water, some lemonade, sit down and talk?" When Denny and Fern got saved, Barbara called me and said, "You need to go visit this man." I went into the hospital, and I started to talk to Denny, and I was a bit nervous because I didn't know Denny, and I wasn't sure how he would respond. I got partway into the message of the gospel and started to ask him some questions, and he said, "Stop right there." And I said, "Oh." He said, "You need to come home and tell me my wife the same message." And I said, "Great." Well, I wasn't worried going to the house that day. Denny invited me over. I wanted to be there, but it needs to be trained into us to go and to tell someone we do not know a message they have not heard so that they do not have to die. We need to be trained to do that. Church discipline is order in the church based on submission to God. Church discipline is the church being trained to do specific things and to act a specific way. But you know what? Discipline requires submission, so many people run away. Listen, Paul said this, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul said, "I diligently work to keep myself submitted to a plan, otherwise I become worthless to the cause of Christ." James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." Ephesians 5 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands." Ephesians 5 says, "Submitting yourselves one to another." Hebrews 13:17 says that we should submit ourselves to those who are over us in the Lord. 1 Peter tells us to submit to every ordinance of man. Romans tells us that the ordinances or the people in power are ordained of God and we should submit to them. The Bible is full of instruction to submit, and when we hear that, many times people just run away because they don't want to submit their will to God's. But without submission, we will not be pure, we will not be mature, we will not be unified. Many times, because discipline requires a change of behavior, many people leave looking for a place that preaches grace. I tell you, this grace is not the freedom to act like we want. Grace is the power of God to live as God desires. The Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submitting to God includes turning away from something. Ephesians 4:20 through 24 speaks this way: "Put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man." God speaks in terms of a change of behavior. While I was on vacation, I had an opportunity that I thoroughly enjoyed. My family got to watch some very disciplined men. Actually, I don't know how much of the men we actually saw other than a helmet and a hand wave. We got to see the Navy Blue Angels practice. Have any of you ever seen or heard of the Navy Blue Angels? The Navy Blue Angels are a group of six, they have seven, but they're a group of six pilots that are trained to fly in demonstration all over the country and all over the world. These men fly with a purpose to demonstrate the power of naval aviation, to increase awareness of naval aviation, and then by doing so to improve recruitment to the Navy, to the Marines, for naval aviation. Their skill, though, is amazing. These are not single stunt pilots. You've seen some of those before where they spin up like this and then they look like they're going to crash and then they come out of it. It's all by themselves. These are six pilots that fly together. In some of their maneuvers, they are 18 inches apart. They are flying anywhere from 120 miles per hour to 700 miles per hour. These pilots have a skill that is unsurpassed by many because of what they've got to do. They fly, some of the maneuvers they do, they told us, are blind maneuvers. That is, not that they are blind, but if I'm looking at an angel and an angel starts to swing at me, I can move my face and hopefully miss getting punched. But if I turn my back to Angel, now I don't know what she's doing. I've got to trust that she's going to do the right thing. When they're flying together, sometimes they are flying like this, with one pilot up and one pilot with his head down. There's no way to see the other pilots. there is an intense amount of skill involved. What's at risk? Their lives. You see, because what they do when they do the spins and the climbs and the drops and the turns that they do, one wrong muscle move, one wrong muscle contraction can throw them into a spin, can crash them into the next pilot. They have so many gravitational forces pulling against them that they could black out in an instant if they do not practice controlling blood flow in and out of their brain and through the rest of their body. What's at stake is intense. And because of what's at stake, these men submit themselves to what you and I would call an intense and strenuous and painful training. Since 1946, when they began, 26 pilots have died in these shows. Why do you suppose men would want to be a part of a group that 26 men have passed away in? It's not that they're fighting for our country. They're only doing it for show. How do they prepare for such a thing? The planes have to be maintained every day after every practice. The planes are cleaned. The planes are maintained and checked all over. The pilots submit themselves to the authority of the lead plane and to those commanders over them. They require for the 2 or 3 years that they fly with the Blue Angels, there's no alcohol and no tobacco. They submit to a regular training schedule. Every morning for 60 days, they wake up at 5 a.m. They train 7 days a week. They have practice and training all throughout the day. 60 days, they get 3 days total where there is vacation. Every move they make is videoed, critiqued, corrected, and they do it again. How many of us like to be watched so we can be critiqued and corrected? Yet these men willingly submit themselves to this. Why? Because what's at stake is so important. They willingly submit to being watched. They willingly submit to their bodies being pushed and pressured to the very extent and extreme that they could be done. They're away from their families for long periods of time. What they do requires complete mental and physical attention to detail. And why do they do it? Because it's a prestigious team that they want to be a part of. They're willing to submit to the effort. They're willing to submit to the authority because they want to gain the benefit and be a part of the team. What's at stake in the church? Much more than what's at stake for the Blue Angels. 6 men can die if they crash together. How many men are gaining the whole world and losing their own soul because the church is not preparing to reach them? Isn't that a greater stake? 6 men or a world of people? Believers' lives are being shipwrecked and not becoming productive for Christ because they're not disciplined, they're not maturing. What could be gained? Much more than the praise of men. Souls could be saved. Doesn't the Bible say there's rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents? We could have the power of God on our lives, which we will not have until we submit to God's authority. There's no way for us to enjoy that power. But that power is amazing. That power is thrilling. But we have to submit ourselves to God's authority in order to experience it. God's glory could be displayed and proclaimed. This morning really is just the introduction. We'll begin looking at the purposes of church discipline, the plan for church discipline, how it affects our lives and the lives of those we love in the weeks that are to come. And I hope you'll be faithful to be here to study this with me. But before we get into the study, this just the introduction, before we actually get into the study, will you commit by God's grace to do whatever He declares? Before we open up the Bible and look at what He asks of us specifically, would you say, I'm going to let God be true and every man a liar? Would you just commit in your heart right now to say, look, if God asks it of me and I can verify it from Scripture, I'm not going to do something the preacher says. I'm going to do what the Bible says. If the Bible says it, I am willing to follow through with it. Will you commit to follow God's plan so that our church can be mature and pure and unified?